Well, good afternoon. Shall we try that again? Good afternoon. That's better. That's better. Before we begin, as it were, you'll notice on your tables that there are a few things. There's some pens, and there's a bookmark. There's also one of these cards, or a number of these cards. And if you would like to be put on the mailing list of the Christian Institute, wait until I finish speaking, because it's very disheartening to look around and see people tearing the cards up that they've filled in. But if you would like, if you're not already, perhaps I should say, on the mailing list, why not? But if you would like to join the mailing list, please fill in one of these cards, and you can either give it to me personally or on the table just around the corner in the conservatory. There's a small blue plastic crate that you can put the card in, and you'll be added to our mailing list. You won't be pestered, you won't be inundated with requests for finance or anything like that. The sole purpose is for us to be able to keep you informed, for your prayers, and for us to encourage you to get engaged with the issues that are shaping our society and bringing difficulties for the preaching of the gospel. The pens you can keep. They've got a lifetime guarantee, but not your lifetime, just the pens. So let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the great privilege that is ours to come before you this afternoon. And Lord, we ask that you would be present with us in a real and tangible way. And that, Lord, we would be stirred in the depths of our being to praise you, to magnify the name of our Savior, and also to pray for our nation, and to seek you, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon our land, and that, Lord, you would revive your church once again. Lord, may the Holy Spirit come amongst us now, we ask, that he should open the scriptures that he himself inspired and lead us into all truth, to the praise of our Savior's name. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 18. Isaiah 5, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sights. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will raise a signal for nations afar off and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily, they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, nor a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, or their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like the whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar, they growl and seize their prey, they carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day, like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. Well, if you are familiar with the book of Chronicles, perhaps you will remember that the 12th chapter of the first book of Chronicles has a list of David's mighty men, great men of valor who came to the support of King David and who did great exploits for their king. And of course, today we need people of valor, people who God will use to accomplish great things for their King, King Jesus. But in that chapter in Chronicles 1, Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we read this. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And as well as men of valor, it was necessary that there were men with discernment. Men who understood the times, who could advise and could direct what Israel should do. And that is equally important today. It's important for us as the Lord's servants to be aware of the times in which we live. The prevailing attitudes, the moral standards that shape the context in which we maintain a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, we have a description of the society of Isaiah's day, and it doesn't make easy reading. It speaks of a decadence It speaks of a lawlessness. And in fact, the words that we've read together could equally apply to today. Did you notice that as we read those words, how relevant they are? They could have been written this morning. Because our society is very similar in many ways to that of Isaiah's day. And particularly verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This verse speaks of a society that has lost its moral compass. Here is a society without any sense of right and wrong. I looked up a dictionary last week to get a definition of the word immoral. And the dictionary said this, that the word means having or showing no concern whether behavior is right or wrong. That is, a people who know that there is right and there is wrong, but they are not concerned as to which of those two they follow. Then I looked up the word amoral, and the definition there is conflicting with generally or traditionally held moral principles. Now, the two sound very much the same, don't they? But there is a subtle difference. In the case of amorality, there is no longer the need for people even to think in the categories of right and wrong. Immoral people know that there's right or wrong, but decline to act upon that knowledge. Amoral people don't even accept that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And that was the case in Isaiah's day, and unfortunately is very much the case today. This is the world we live in. We have moved past immorality to embrace amorality. In 2013, Disney brought out the film Frozen. There's a follow-up that's come out since then, Frozen 2. Now, in the middle of the film, the animated character Elsa sings an anthem. Now, we have to be fair and say what she sings is not the message of the film. This isn't what the film is all about. But at that point in the plot, she sings an anthem which has these words. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And some people have described that song as an anthem for our age. Certain groups, certain LGBT groups, have used it to say, yes, this is it. You can come out and you're no longer going to be bound by any thoughts of right and wrong. There's no rules you're free. And I wonder how many small children who went around singing that, having watched Frozen, I wonder how many of them will end up living lives based on that understanding. And if so, the damage that they will cause to themselves. The Christian Institute exists to help believers understand the times and to know what to do. We're not the only organization. There's Christian Concern, there's Care. We work with them. We seek to avoid duplicating our effort, but the Christian Institute exists to raise up in our day men of Issachar, to equip the church to face the challenges of an amoral society. Now I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 5 and see what the source of the moral confusion of our day is. And I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 24, where the Lord says through Isaiah, "For they have rejected the Lord of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Here's the problem. Here's the root of the difficulty of our day. People have rejected the Lord of God. Now, of course, in rejecting God's law, they are fundamentally rejecting God himself. God's law is an extension of God. It is the verbalization of his purity, of his holiness. It's a statement of his character. And in rejecting his laws, people are rejecting God himself. They reject his authority. His authority over all creation, and particularly over their own lives. And the result of when you reject God and reject his law is that there can be no absolutes. There can be no such thing as right or wrong. Because unless there is a holy God who lays down those absolute concepts, they cannot exist. There can be no unquestioned truths. There can be no right or wrong. And we end up back where a philosopher called Jean-Jacques Rousseau was in the 18th century. This is what he said: "Whatever I feel to be right is right. Whatever I feel to be wrong is wrong." And isn't that exactly where we are today? You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, amongst evangelicals, there are those who suggest we cannot expect unconverted people to keep God's law. Now, of course, we do not believe that in the keeping of the law, salvation is found. No one is saved through the keeping of the law. But evangelicals, some at least, say, Well, you see, when we see our nation going against God's laws, we shouldn't really be that concerned. We shouldn't try to oppose, for example, the imposition of same-sex marriage, because we can't expect the unbelievers in our society to live in line with God's created order and his law. So we regret that these things happen, and we pray that they wouldn't, but we don't seek to impose upon our society these standards. But if we were to go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul there speaks of Gentiles. Now, you see, the argument would go that Isaiah chapter 5 is speaking about the people of Israel, God's people, who have turned their back upon his law and upon him. It doesn't apply to the Gentiles. And so it doesn't apply to unbelievers today. But in Romans 2, verse 15, Paul speaks of Gentiles as having the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Romans 2, verse 15. And what Paul is saying there, although the Gentile nations did not receive the Ten Commandments as the people of Israel did through Moses on Mount Sinai, that law is nevertheless relevant to them because it is written by God upon their hearts, it informs their conscience, and their conscience according to that law either excuses or accuses them. We proclaim the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we must also preach the law, primarily to drive men to Christ in repentance and faith, but also to restrain evil in the world for the glory of God and the good of society. Now, I want to take you as well to verse 21 in Isaiah 5, because if there is no God and there's therefore no right and no wrong, and the law is ignored, what takes their place? And in verse 21, we are told, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." You see, when men reject God's law, they substitute that law with their own thinking, their own flawed standards. And in turning from God, they become their own God. They create religions that suit them. And that includes the modern religion of secular humanism, atheism. Atheism is a religion. As a matter of fact, you will find nobody more religious than an atheist. The Russian writer of the 19th century, Dostoevsky, had a novel called The Devils, and in that novel, one of the characters, Kirillov, I think it is, says this: "If there is no God, then I am God." And that's very much a statement of our age. The rejection of God and his law, and man substituting himself and his own thinking, has widespread consequences. First of all, the erosion of the sanctity of life. If we are just the product of random evolution, if we were not made in the image of God, then our life really has no intrinsic value. We're just an accident. And if we do not bear the image of God, there is nothing to say that life has sanctity. And so what do we see? We see 200,000 abortions every year in the United Kingdom. We see the continued push for euthanasia and assisted suicide. At the moment, in Scotland, there are proposals to introduce a bill permitting assisted suicide. And at Westminster, Baroness Meacher has introduced a private member's bill on allowing assisted suicide. And the Christian Institute campaigns against these proposals. Why? Because we believe that every single human being bears the image of God, and that therefore life has a sanctity that has to be defended. We see the explosion of sexual promiscuity. We see the rejection of God's created order on marriage, the complementary nature of man and woman being united in marriage. That's God's created order as a reflection of his own image in humanity. And we see that constantly under attack. Recently, there have been proposals at Westminster for no-fault divorce, so that the solemn vows of marriage can be easily undone. And then there's the whole issue of transgenderism and for our young people, children in school, it's becoming an absolute minefield because the transgender agenda is being pushed, a very radical agenda. And there is a small number of people involved, really, but they are very, very vociferous. And it's a reflection of the rejection of God. It's saying, God, we won't do things your way, we will do them our way because we know best. And so the Christian Institute campaigns on those issues. And then there's the undermining of religious freedom. You see, everything is to be tolerated except a belief in God and his authority over man. The only thing that cannot be tolerated is a belief that God's laws matter. At the moment, one of the big issues is a conversion therapy ban. Conversion therapy is a term that is used by activists, and it's a deliberately broad term. And it includes, at one end, things that none of us would support. Abusive practices. Practices that include a violence that we would never condone being practiced upon people who have same-sex attraction in an attempt to turn them from that. Those are things that the law should cover, and in fact the law already does cover. But activists want to include under that title, conversion therapy, prayer, preaching, and pastoral counseling. They are pushing the government to say that even if somebody asks a pastor to pray for them that they might be relieved of a same-sex attraction, that if that pastor prays that prayer, that is conversion therapy, which should be outlawed. And if the pastor does that, then he should be brought before the law. And if a church preaches that homosexual activity is a sin and people need to repent of that and find forgiveness in Christ, that's conversion therapy. And that would be banned. And if a pastor in a conversation with someone encourages them to resist their same-sex attraction, that's conversion therapy, they say. Now, the government is not inclined to go down that path from some of the statements they made. But the activists that are pushing for it are relentless. And they will not give in. And so a consultation is taking place on this issue of banning conversion therapy. Please pray. This is a direct threat to gospel freedom in our day. Because if you cannot preach and call people to repentance in one area, then that undermines the gospel as a whole. So please pray, and we will, if you're on our mailing list, we will be able to help you to write to your MP. This is a Westminster issue rather than a Cardiff Bay one. And we will help you to express concerns that we have as Christians should the government lack careful thought in the way that they produce this ban. Well, that's the world we're living in. A world that rejects God and his law, and therefore a world in which man and his own standards become paramount. And it's the world that leads to the erosion of the sanctity of life, the explosion of sexual promiscuity, the undermining of religious freedom, and many other things. Christian Institute seeks to honor God and uphold his law in society by campaigning on these issues and equipping believers to make their voice heard. Now, you may think to yourself, but what's the point? The politicians don't listen. Well, you might be surprised. You might be surprised. Let me give you a story. A few years ago, I was doing a meeting with some colleagues in a church in Newport, and one lady came up to us afterwards and said that over a number of years she had gone to speak with her local MP about issues and to express a Christian opinion. She'd always been politely received, and in fact, as time went on, there was a bit of a friendship between her and the MP. And then one day, the phone rang, and she picked up the phone, and it was the MP. And the MP said, "As a Christian, what do you think of this?" He was asking her. So don't think that it's a waste of time engaging with politicians and people in authority, that they won't listen. More often than not, they won't agree. But more often than not, they do at least give a listening ear to what we say. Well, of course, the rejection of God inevitably leads to judgment. And we see that in Isaiah 5 as well. Human life becomes empty, worthless, meaningless without God, we see in verse 24. In verse 25 following, God raises up the Assyrians to crush Israel. And if we were to go back to verse 14, there's the ultimate judgment of Sheol, of hell, which is pictured as a gaping mouth swallowing people up. I think of the Baskin sharks. Have you seen pictures of them? They're all mouth with a fin. That's all they are. Huge mouths that open and filter the plankton out of the water that passes through the gills. And in verse 14, Sheol, hell, is pictured like a gaping mouth in that way. Judgment comes. And aren't you and I concerned that our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends are under the judgment of God? Shouldn't we be like the Apostle Paul, who in Athens in Acts 17, verse 16, we are told his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that city full of idols? Aren't we to be concerned? Are we to say, "Oh, it's all right with us in our church. We've got our little fellowship and everything is going quite nicely, thank you"? The Christian Institute seeks to inform believers on the debates that are shaping our society as the result of the godlessness of the age. And we are seeking to raise a concern amongst believers for the lost around us. And so what should we do? If we, like the men of Issachar, have understanding of the times, we're then to go on to know what Israel should do, what we should do. And just three things. We are called to serve God and to serve our neighbors. And we do both in three particular ways. First of all, by praying. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. We are to pray. Just want to point out that in that list, it says thanksgivings. We pray for people's salvation. We pray that our nation will be turned back to God. But we're also to thank God for our neighbors. Why? You see, well, it was said this morning by John when he asked anybody who wants to make sure that the accommodation you've been occupying is sent a letter of thanks for their good service and kindness. Well, that's their service and kindness is not just an economic thing. That's a part of God's common grace. God, in his common grace, makes sure that even fallen, sinful creatures know how to give a helping hand, know how to be kind. That's God's work. And we have to give thanks to God for our neighbors and for the fact that we do live in a country where we still have freedoms. But we are to pray. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, first, here's the priority, pray. Seek their salvation. Seek their general good whilst giving thanks to God for them. But Paul goes on in verse 2 to especially prioritize prayers for those in authority. And again, the Christian Institute wants to encourage you, encourage all believers to pray earnestly for our nation and its leaders. We try to inform what is happening in public life so that we can all pray and pray passionately. Will you permit me to ask this question? When in your church, or when was the last occasion in your church prayer meeting that anybody wept for the land? When was the last time anybody wept for the people of your community? We are to pray. Second, we are to be salt and light. We're very familiar with the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. We are called to be salt and light in the world. Salt, well, that refers to restraining evil. We have a God-given task to restrain evil in this world. And we are to be light, which means to promote good. By our example and by our words, we are not to acquiesce with the sinful trends of our day. We are to try to restrain them and to faithfully promote righteousness for the glory of God and the good of those around us. And again, the Christian Institute exists to help in doing that. Third, we preach the gospel. Above all else, we zealously proclaim Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. God's greatest glory and man's greatest good is achieved when sinners are brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must take every opportunity to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus, even as Paul did in Athens, having been stirred in the depths of his being. We are told, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He took every opportunity to share the gospel. You see, our desire is not to Christianize the nation, but to see the nation brought to Christ. We're not here merely to Christianize the nation. We are here because we know the nation needs to come to Christ. And so the Christian Institute wants to encourage and inform believers of what is happening in our land so that they are equipped to effectively proclaim Christ as the Savior people so badly need. And these three things, prayer being salt and light, preaching Christ, evangelism, if you like. There's not a competition between these three things. They are complementary elements of our witness for the Lord. Some say, gospel only, all you need to do is preach the gospel. Well, of course you must preach the gospel. But we are called to be salt and light as well. And we are commanded to pray. And equally, someone saying, well, I'm just going to be salt and light. Well, that would be wrong. It's not a sort of either or. It's all. So as those who serve the Lord, we need to be like the men of Issachar in David's day. We need to have an understanding of the times and know what we ought to do for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. By prayer, by being salt and light, by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Christian Institute exists to help you and to help your churches do that. On the table as well is my card with my details on. It's there for two reasons. One, if you would like me to come to your church to speak more about the work of the Institute, I'd be delighted to do so. So please contact me, midweek meeting, preaching on the Lord's Day, whatever suits. But it's also there because some of you personally may know or may come into conflict with authorities or with others in society because of your stance as a Christian. We have a legal defense fund. We have people who are highly skilled in legal affairs. And if you find yourself as an individual or your church, or maybe it's someone else, you get in touch. You get in touch with us because we can often help. 95% of the time plus, It never goes further than us sending a letter. Because once people understand that there is somebody who really knows what the law says involved, they tend to back down. So we are there to serve you. And if ever you feel the need, please get in touch with me. We're here to help. And if I can just remind you that if you would like to be on our mailing list, do fill in the card. I don't get paid on commission, so it's not for personal reasons, but it would be lovely to have you join with us, to partner with us in the work of God in this way. God bless you. Thank you for listening on us. Quite a close and sticky afternoon. I didn't see anybody examining the inside of their eyelids. But then again, you may be experts at sleeping with your eyes open. I don't know. But thank you very much. Thank you for your fellowship in Christ. And may the Lord bless us all in his service.